If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here so you can follow along. Okay, we have one back there, Joe. The second book of Moses, called Exodus. I didn't realize how much I missed this book until I started teaching it again and going over it. I'm already preparing for chapter 3 next week, and I go, well, it's absolutely incredible. I know I say that about every book, but isn't it amazing? I'm always upstairs ministering to our wonderful Jewish friends, and I like to share things about their book. And I told them I'm in the book of Exodus, and isn't it amazing? Here we are as Gentiles. There are a few of us that are Jews here, in a synagogue teaching the Old Testament. You can't have the new without the old. And the second book of Moses, called Exodus, like I always say about every book in the Bible, it's incredible because it's given by the inspiration of God through Moses. First five books, also known as the Torah, or the Pentateuch. So we've opened our Bibles, Exodus chapter 2. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here for a midweek meal, the milk and the meat and the manna of your word. And will you feed us tonight? Teach us through these incredible books that you've given us, all 66 of them called the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Bible. And tonight, may we just take what we learn and apply it to our lives. There's so many things that are so rich in this incredible book that we can learn from today, that even though they happened 3,500 years ago, your word still is just as important today as it was then. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for us in your precious word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last week, just to kind of catch up to where we are, last week in chapter 1 of Exodus, We read how the children of Israel were fruitful in the land of Egypt. Isn't that just like God? They're his people were out of their own homeland, and there they are in Egypt, and he has made them fruitful. How they increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they grew exceedingly mighty as a nation. In the land of Egypt, we saw last week in chapter 1, verse 7, was filled with them. That's when their trouble began. Why? Because there was a new king, a new pharaoh that came into office. A new pharaoh arose over Egypt, we saw, who did not know Joseph. Joseph had an incredible impact on Egypt and an incredible impact on the life of the previous pharaoh. Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. It was Joseph that God used to interpret a dream of Pharaoh that actually saved the nation of Egypt. He interpreted this dream and told Pharaoh that there was a time of famine coming, and they needed to get prepared and need to store up the storehouses with grain so that they could survive. And not only saved the Egyptian people, but it also saved Israel. Because Jacob and his sons had to come down to Egypt to get grain. You know the story. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him because his father made him a coat of many colors. And they hated him, the Bible says, and they wanted to kill him and put him to death. They actually threw him in a pit. And while he was in a pit, they sat down to eat. Talk about cold-hearted people, even their own family. Then the Midianites passed by, and they thought, rather than put Joseph to death, let's just sell him into slavery and let them carry Joseph off to Egypt. And that's exactly what happened. But isn't it amazing the way our God works? He causes all things to work together for good. I know that's a New Testament scripture, but it still applies to every bit of God's word and every day of the history of mankind. God causes all things to work together for good. And now we see how Joseph had been used to save Egypt, but now with the new pharaoh, this new pharaoh looks at Israel as a threat to their nation. If they would go to war, they thought, Pharaoh thought, that Israel would turn on them and try to overtake them. And now this new king, who did not know Joseph, nor did he know what Joseph had done for his nation, now wants to get rid of the Jew. Anti-Semitism, even way back then. Why? Because Israel was growing, they were becoming mightier than the Egyptians. And so he chose to, the Bible says, deal shrewdly with the children of Israel. What did he do? He put cruel taskmasters over them. They were in heavy bondage. They were under heavy slavery. The term is rigor that was used. It means harshness and severe cruelty. They were under severe cruelty for 400 years. Isn't that amazing? But yet, here's the amazing thing about the way God works and the way his people work. The more that they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew. And it's just like Christianity today. The more we're persecuted, the more we're afflicted, the more the gospel goes forth. Some of the greatest enemies against Jews and against Christians today are in the Middle East. They're surrounding Israel. And that's where the greatest revival is going on right now today. Christianity is exploding in Iran. It's exploding in Turkey. You don't hear that on the local news, do you? God is working in an incredible way. I believe he's bringing in the harvest from all of these nations that are going to come against Israel before the return of Jesus Christ. The signs are all there. It's right under our nose. But we're too busy looking at Donald Trump and the impeachment rather than looking for the trump of God to sound and the dead in Christ to rise and those of us who are alive to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The enemy is a great distractor. And he's got our attention off of what we should be looking at, God's word, and what God is doing in the Middle East. And so the Egyptians made the lives of the children of Israel bitter, the Bible says. Hard bondage. Rigor. The term is perek in Hebrew. It means harshness and severe cruelty. How sad. You see what happens when people remove history? That's what Adolf Hitler did. Remove the history from the people. And that's when, you know, everything began to explode in Europe, especially the persecution against the Jews. You know the story. And so now we see how the history had been removed from the first pharaoh, and the second pharaoh did not know Joseph. And now we see how he wants to wipe them out. It was then that Pharaoh spoke to the midwives. This was his plan. This was the first Planned Parenthood, if you would. He talked to Shipra and Puah and told them that when the Hebrew women were on the birth stools, that they were, if they gave birth to a son, that they were to kill it. It's crazy. But Shipra and Puah lived up to their names. Shipra means splendid, and Puah means fair. And they loved God and they obeyed God rather than man. They feared God. They refused to do what Pharaoh had said. They actually stuck their necks out because Pharaoh could have had them put to death. And what did they do? They made up an excuse. A good one. Boy, these Hebrew women are so healthy. They get on the birth stool and pop that baby out and they're gone. That's a paraphrase. That's my own paraphrase. And that's the excuse that they used. And therefore, it says that God blessed Shipra and Puah for their obedience, and he provided households for them. You can't outgive God, folks. Obey God, and you will never do without anything. But too many people today are, you know, it's almost as though we're afraid to stand on the word of God against an evil, fallen world. We need to stand on the scriptures like never before. And the Bible says many times all through this incredible book, we are to obey God rather than man. Why? Because God never loses a battle. His record's perfect, isn't it? God's batting 1,000. He never loses a battle, and God always wins. And you know what? All we have to do, no matter what the situation may look like, you ever been in a situation where it looked like no hope? I've been there a number of times, and I would obey God anyway, and it would amaze me when God would come through and delivered me many times in my life. And so it was then that Pharaoh commanded all his people that every son who was born would be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. How cruel is that? That's a wicked man. That even his own people, even his own young boys would be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. Eventually, the tremendous burden and slavery and the threat of death for the Jews became too much for them to bear. And as we will see now, they cried out to God for God to deliver them. And here in verse 1 of chapter 2, God begins his incredible plan to deliver his people. That's the hope that I have for America. It just seems to be getting darker and darker every day. More hatred and bitterness than I've ever seen in my lifetime in this country that I love. But you know what? God is still working. God has an incredible plan. What it is, I don't know, but all we're called to do is obey God. And so chapter 2 begins with his incredible plan to deliver the people. Look at verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi was in his jeans. He went out and couldn't resist. He went out and took a wife as a daughter of Levi. And so the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, people look at this and go, wait a minute, they're both in the same tribe? What about the gene pool? Well, it was far enough away that they could marry someone from their own tribe and not have to worry about it. The man's name, by the way, is Amram. And the woman's name is Jochebed. You ladies just studied her on Tuesday night not too long ago. How long ago? Jochebed was part of your study. And although the names are not mentioned yet, the man is Amram. The woman is Jochebed. The baby who is to be born is Moshe, or Moses. We will also have mention of Moses' brother, who is Aaron, and his sister, who is Miriam. So I just want to let you know in advance. The river, of course, is the Nile River. And the location, of course, is Egypt. Now, Moses' mother and father were both of the priestly tribe of Levi. They were of the priestly tribe, but they were the ones that took care of the temple worship. They knew the word of God incredibly, and it's evident in the life of Amram and Jochebed. With Pharaoh's command, back in chapter 1, verse 22, Moses' mother hid him for 3 months in order to save him. Look what it says in verse 3. Back it up a little bit, verse 2. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. Now, the term beautiful in Hebrew, it's good to look up these words. It means tobeh in Hebrew. It means that he was good. He was pleasant. He was a good little baby. Every once in a while, those come along, right, ladies? He was a good baby, and that has an impact on how she was able to hide him for 3 months. Because he wasn't crying, making noise, so he could be spotted by Pharaoh's people. And so what fear must have gripped the heart of Moses' parents? Why? Because they had to hide this precious little baby for 3 months, and just a cry or a whimper from Moses could have caused them to lose this precious child. Can you imagine, moms, the fear that must have been in their hearts? One of the things you want to do when you have a little baby is show everybody. You know, and that poor little baby, its feet never touches the ground for the first couple of few months. You know, everybody's holding them and passing them around, and you know. But they couldn't do that because a little cry or a little whimper could have caused Moses his life. That's why Scripture mentions that he was good and pleasant. Now, in verse 3, we're not told why, but for some reason, at the age of 3 months, she could no longer hide him. I would have to believe, my own personal opinion was, he's probably more active. 3 months, man, they begin to liven up, don't they? And this may have possibly been the most difficult decision in all of their lives. For both Amram and Jochebed. You imagine what it must have been like to have to make a decision like this? Notice what happens. But when she could no longer hide him, verse 3, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. I can't imagine the heartache, the heartbreak, to have to take this precious, beautiful little baby boy and put him in a basket, this little ark made of papyrus covered with pitch and asphalt, and lay him in the reeds on the river's bank. The very river, the Nile, in which all of the newborn little boys were being put to death. They were being drowned. That took faith, would you say? Wow, Jochebed was a woman of faith. She trusted God. Why? Because the Bible says that all children are on loan to us. Did you know that? God loans, they belong to Him. He loans them to us. And you talk about a courageous woman. Jochebed was a very courageous woman of faith. She obeyed God. God must have somehow, some way spoken to them and told them what to do. She obeyed God and she disobeyed the wicked pagan laws of the land of Egypt. And you know what? Some of the laws now that are being passed in America today, we need to disobey the law. We're to obey all of the laws that line up with God's word, that line up with God's laws. But when it comes, when there comes a time when we have to stand up for what is righteous and pure and true and what lines up with the word of God, we are going to have to be disobedient one day. It could cost you your life. I know that a lot of pastors are talking now that one day when they try to ban this book or when they ban this book, many of us who preach all of this book will end up in prison ministry, and not from the outside, but from the inside. Why? How do I know this? It's happening right now in Canada. I have a pastor friend in Canada. They are trying to ban the Bible in Canada right now. It is amazing what he's having to deal with. And so here we find she obeyed God, disobeyed the wicked Pharaoh. My Bible tells me in Hebrews 11:1, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. When you step out by faith, it's by faith you're hoping for God to do something that you've never ever seen before. Is there anything more incredible, though? You ever had that happen in your life as a Christian? You step out by faith, something you've never ever done before or seen before, and God does it. That's what strengthens our faith. Many people that say, well, I don't have faith, and, you know, why don't I have faith? Number one, faith comes by hearing the word of God. And number two, faith comes by applying faith to your life and watching God work. And if we don't step up by faith, we are going to be weak in our faith. Even in Hebrews 11:23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they were not afraid of the king's command. They would much rather obey God than man. Today we live in a wicked world, don't we? It's getting darker and darker. And oftentimes we get frustrated. We feel overwhelmed by the evil around us, feeling helpless with how little we can do about it. I feel that way right now with politics. It feels like, where are all the godly people that need to be standing up for righteousness and truth? How are we allowing this to go on in our nation? We need to just trust God, seek God. I know the rest of the story, and so do you. I know how it ends. Trust God, seek God. And I'm sure that that's exactly what Amram and Jochebed did. Why? Because the Bible says that God's ways are far above our ways, and His thoughts are far above our thoughts. As far as the heavens are above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. We don't oftentimes realize or recognize how dumb we are. We think we're so smart. When the Bible says the wisdom of man is but foolishness to God. And the only real wisdom, in all honesty, that I have in my life is what I've gleaned from this incredible book called the Bible. You ever had that happen out there? You make decisions in the world and people go, wow, phew, how'd you know how to do that? Or where'd you get that from? And I just go, the manufacturer's handbook. It's easy. Emmanuel's manual. You know, it's right there. And so God's ways are above our ways. And isn't it wonderful that we can stand on the truth of God's word? There's nothing like it. You can never go wrong by standing on this book. Never, never, ever. It's a win-win situation, always. And so in this chapter, we will see the awesome hand of God in every situation. It's amazing. I'm just going to scratch the surface tonight, but we are going to see firsthand God's hand in every single situation. And the crazy thing about it, and when we share things out of God's Word, and unbelievers read the Old Testament, they go, ah, that stuff's outdated. When God works in this world, the unbeliever says, oh, that's just by coincidence. Or, that was just Moses' lucky day. A friend of mine did a study on the word luck. It comes from Lucifer. There's no such thing as luck. God is in control of every single thing. Everything. Nothing is by coincidence. Romans 8:28 blows that right out of the water, doesn't it? All things work together for good for those who love God. How much is all? The good, the bad, and the ugly work together for those who love God. That's my paraphrase. The bummers and the blessings work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You can't go wrong being on God's side. Oh, that's just coincidence. Oh, that's just luck. Really. Look at verse 4. And his sister, gee, by coincidence, stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Does your Bible say, and by coincidence? No. And when she opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, by the way, the sister, of course, like I said, is Miriam, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that you may nurse the child, she may nurse the child for you? Isn't that amazing how God works? Look at this. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, oh, go call the maiden. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And so the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew when she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of water. The name Moses means drawn out. Gee, have you ever seen so many coincidences in all of your life? You ever seen so much luck in all of your life? None of it is coincidence. None of it is luck. It is all the sovereignty of Almighty God. And you know what? If the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and always, that same God, sovereign God, is working in your life and in mine every moment of every day. Why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we freak out? Lack of faith. Oh, what a coincidence. Moses' sister just happened to be watching from afar. Pharaoh's daughter just went to take a bath in the Nile. All of a sudden, she finds this ark in the reeds. It was her lucky day, right? Wrong. And you know what? Another miracle here is this little Hebrew baby, this little Jewish baby weeps, and the Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter has compassion on this little Jewish baby. Gee, lucky day, Moses. Moses' sister offers to call a nurse. I remember the first time I ever read this story, I thought, are you kidding me? This is incredible, isn't it? Look at how God's working. This is God's hand. I'm not reading a fairy tale. These are not flannel board characters. This is a real life event that took place with Almighty God's hand upon every bit of the situation. Oh, should I go call a nurse? Gee, what a coincidence. She calls Moses' mother to take care of her baby. Jochebed comes. And guess what? Look at how God works. She even gets paid. Gets paid for raising her own child. Gee, it's her lucky day too. And it says she even gets paid to nurse him. Look at God's hand. What, we got five or six things here showing the hand of Almighty God in this situation? And if Jochebed and Amram wouldn't have had faith, they'd have been basket cases instead of Moses. Moses was the basket case. But if they hadn't had faith in God, they would have been the basket case. My Bible tells me, and this is one of my favorite scripture verses, Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you know that? Yeah, you may be going through a time of weeping and grieving and sorrow. But the Bible very clearly says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Wow, that's one of my favorite verses. That's what gets us through. According to God's sovereign plan, Miriam, his sister, saw that Pharaoh's daughter discovered the ark. She was watching. Immediately, she took the initiative to suggest a nurse. God led Miriam to bring her mother, Moses' mother. God reunites Moses with his mother and his sister, Jochebed and Amram. And God uses Jochebed's courage and obedience to begin his plan of delivering the Hebrews from Egypt. Isn't it amazing how God works? Really. But oftentimes we don't take the time to step back. And number one, allow God to work. And number two, to recognize that is God Almighty's hand in your life. I read a post last week. When you pray for an open door or God to close a door, let go of the handle. God doesn't need our help. We can see that here. Isn't this comforting? This week I just got so excited knowing that everything is in God's hands. Everything. God is never out of control. God can never say, oops. I don't find one time in Scripture the word oops. I'm thinking, wow, God even created me and didn't say, oops. What a miracle that is. But God uses situations like this, doesn't he? What the enemy wants to do, he wants to paralyze you. He wants to paralyze us with fear. Look how many people around us are paralyzed with fear. It's unbelievable. He wants to put within our minds, and he does, this is my worst battle between my ears, and I'm sure it is for you too. He wants to put within your mind that this is humanly impossible. And you know what it is? With God, all things are possible. Not with man. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Where do we find that scripture verse? In the Christmas story with Mary and Joseph and the angel of the Lord. Gospel of Luke. With God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Do you guys really believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. I believe with all of my heart. I will not stand in this pulpit if I don't believe that. I can't. I believe every cross T, every dotted I of this incredible book called the Bible. The enemy wants to lead us out of our faith and trust in God. He wants to cause us to be paralyzed by fear. Impossible, he tells us. But you know what? God leads us out of impossible situations to strengthen our faith. That's how we, you know, faith that's not tested is not genuine faith. It's got to be tested. Isn't this just like God, though? I love this. I love the way God works. I love to watch God foil the devil in his own scheme. I love to watch things backfire on the devil. Praise God. Hallelujah. I do the glory dance on that one. The devil's using Pharaoh to try to frustrate God's plan. How stupid is that? You know that no one can foil God's plans? Absolutely no one. Because God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows everything. He's all powerful. He's everywhere. And nobody can foil God's plan. Nobody. And when God says he's going to get you and I to heaven one day, we are going to get to, we're going to get home. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. We're going to be home. Hallelujah. And God here foils the plan of the devil again. And guess what he does? Isn't this a mind blower? In order to foil the devil's plan, what does God use? Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh meets the wicked law, kills all these babies of his own, and guess what? God uses Pharaoh's daughter to save Moses. Isn't that amazing? Come on. Not only that, Moses' own mother nourishes him and raises him. You know what? God is going to use Moses to be his instrument. God wants to use you as an instrument to confound the plans of the evil one. God wants to use us to do that. But we have to walk by faith. My Bible tells me in Genesis 50:20, just a couple chapters back, that he takes what the enemy means for evil and turns it around for good. Would you say that's true? Oh, yes, it is. So why do we fear? Man, I just want to pummel myself when I fail the test. Why did I fear? Why did I worry about that thing? God had it all along. How can I stand up and preach faith to people and sometimes waffle in my faith myself? I get frustrated. Don't let the fear of what might happen cause you to miss seeing the hand of God. And sometimes, man, don't we do that? We think the worst case scenario. You know, the doctor says you got to come back to the office for this test. And what do? Man, we got the worst case scenario in our mind already. We make a major mountain out of a molehill. I go on medic.com or whatever that stupid website is, and with this little thing, and the next thing you know, I'm over at Forest Lawn making plans for, you know. That's the way the enemy works. He wants to put fear in your heart. Man, you laugh, but I know you guys probably do the same thing, right? We need to focus on the Lord and trust in him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Back in the 50s, 60s, there was a program called Father Knows Best. Guess what? Our Heavenly Father knows best. Verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, because I drew him out of the water. Isn't that amazing? His very name shows what God did. Drew him up out of the Nile. And if you really want to get technical, when God saved you and I, he pulled us up out of the Nile, didn't he? Yeah, he did. The Nile was a picture of death. Drowning. We were drowning in our sins. We were even living in denial. You know, he pulled us up out of denial. Couldn't resist, I know. Verse 11, we'll move on. Now it came to pass. That's five of my favorite words in all the Bible. It's all through the Bible. Don't you love those five words? Now it came to pass. Now it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. Why? Because he'd been promoted to a position of authority in the house of Pharaoh. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. Wow. Now, a lot of people look at that and go, how could God ever use someone like Moses, the murderer? Well, one thing is, Moses is known as the lawgiver, right? God had not given the Ten Commandments yet. Not that murder was right. I really believe that Moses was defending his brother there, probably from being murdered himself. But notice he looked to the left and to the right, but he didn't look up. Don't we do that oftentimes? We look to the left, We look to the right. Nobody sees me. Nobody's looking. Well, if you look up, God is omnipresent. He's always looking. He's everywhere. Acts 7:23 tells us that at this particular time, Moses was 40 years of age. And while he was out watching the children of Israel at slave labor, I'm sure it broke his heart because those were his people. He loved his people. He loved God's people. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Jew, one of his own brethren. Look to the left, look to the right. But he failed to look up. He thought no one had seen him. And to hide the evidence, he hid the body in the sand. But unfortunately, Moses' zeal outran his discretion. But again, watch how God works. It didn't catch God by surprise what Moses did. He didn't go, "Oh, Moses, what'd you do that for?" God one day would use Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt, but the time had not arrived. Moses was still a piece of work. That's the same thing is going on in your life and in mine. We're a piece of work. Some of you are fairly new believers. Others have known the Lord for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We're all under construction. God has begun the good work in you, and he's faithful to complete it unto the return of Jesus Christ. We're all a piece of work. The interesting thing is this, and I always use this term. Moses is now getting his B.D. degree. We talk about B.A. We talk about all these degrees that we pay for in college. Well, there's one degree that you and I are all earning right now. The B.D. degree, the backside of the desert degree. Because oftentimes, before God will use you and I, we have to go through what I call desert time in preparation. I'm praying that for Kanye right now. I hope he goes through desert time. I hope he gets prepared and discipled and solid in his faith in Jesus Christ. Because what concerns me, I mentioned this last Sunday, there's four types of soil in the heart of believers. Or not all of them are believers. And one type of soil is when they sprout up and the cares of the world choke them out. And my prayer is that the cares of the world won't choke Kanye out. He needs desert time. Paul went away for 3 years to Arabia so God could prepare him for ministry. When I got saved, it was 7 years after I got saved that God began to disciple me for ministry. And it was almost 10 years before God called me into ministry. There's preparation time. You have to pay your dues. Backside of the desert. And Moses, first 40 years, was to get Moses out of Egypt. The second 40 years would be to get Egypt out of Moses. And that's what happens to you and I. We need desert time because most of us spent time in Egypt. Egypt's a picture of the world. God called us out of Egypt, and now he's got to get Egypt out of us. God called you and I out of the world, and now God's got to take the world out of us. And sometimes it takes desert time. Dry, desolate desert time alone with God. And Moses has to earn his BD degree because God has not changed his mind on Moses. God's still going to use Moses. How could God ever use anybody like that? Well, I got news for you. God really doesn't have to use anybody. Isn't it amazing that God takes a chance on all of us? Jesus took it a step further. He says if you hate somebody in your heart, you've murdered them. How many of us are guilty of murder? Right here. You don't have to raise your hand. He says if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know, murder is conceived in the heart. Adultery, sexual immorality is conceived in the heart and in the mind. And that's where every sin begins. We have a term in our jurisprudence system. It's called premeditated. That's what sin is. It's we think about it. It's premeditated. And when you meditate on it enough, or it goes from your mind to your heart, then it has to go to your hands or to your feet. And that's where we get in trouble. That's why God has to put us in the backside of the desert for a while. Praise God, it's not 40 years. Maybe for some of you it's 40 years, I don't know. But God wants to get the world out of you and put His Spirit in you so that He can use you. Not only that, God's people are going to need 40 years making bricks to change them. Because the people had come from Joseph's brothers who hated him, wanted to kill him, and now they're reaping what they've sown. So they're going to make bricks for 40 years, and Moses is going to be in the desert for 40 years. But God has an incredible plan. Look at verse 12. So he looked this way, and he saw no one. He killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand. When he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. He said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you indeed intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Uh-oh. Somebody saw him. Busted. Look at Moses. So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Moses was sure. He was sure no one had seen him. That's the way sin is, isn't it? Done in secret. Nobody will see. As it turned out, someone saw him. So Moses had to flee. He had to flee the country to Midian. And there he sits by a well. And sometimes we too, even as Christians, mistakenly think that we can get away with sin because no one will see us. Is that true? Mm-mm. We look left. We look right. Do we look up? Yet as with Moses, our sin will catch up with us. The Bible very clearly says that there is a law called sowing and reaping. If you plant corn, you'll get corn. If you plant corn, you're not going to get peas. If you plant sin, you're going to reap sin. And God still sees everything. And God will allow a harvest to happen. We still reap what we sow. Oh yes, God will forgive you. But there are things even almost 40 years later, me as a Christian, that I'm still reaping that I sowed 40 years ago in my BC days. Moses now is a stranger in the land. The place he went, Midian, is known as Arabia today. How sad. Look what his sin did. It's bad enough he was in the backside of the desert. Now he's in Arabia, separated from his home, his family, and his people. Yet, here's the amazing thing about the God that we serve. He is still preparing Moses. God didn't disqualify him, put him on the bench. You're done. You're cooked. No matter how dark his past or how bleak his future, God is still going to use Moses. Isn't that amazing? And the same holds true today to you and I. No matter how dark your past is or how bleak you may think your future is, God still has an incredible plan for you. Even if he uses you just to lead one person in your whole lifetime to Jesus Christ, is there anything more exciting than changing one person's eternity? Wow. God wants to use us. Some plant, some water, God brings forth the growth. God uses every one of us. None of us are disqualified. I hope you know that. But Satan wants to put in your mind that God can't use you because of what you did? Are you kidding me? My Bible tells me that Satan's a liar and he's the father of the lie and there's no truth in him. You know what that means? When he puts thoughts in your mind, he can't tell the truth. There's no truth in Satan. He's the father of the lie. God's going to use Moses. God's going to use you, my friend. I guarantee you he's going to use you. It may even be tomorrow. It may even be when you leave here and go get a Krispy Kreme or whatever. Yeah, God can use you there, or Tasty Freeze, whatever. We too can feel like strangers in a strange land. You ever feel that way, isolated? Because of your past, abandoned? There's a lot of people in the church today that feel that way. Do you know that? That's why fellowship is so important. That's why over and over and over, it's not a suggestion in this fellowship that you love one another. It's a commandment by God. I mean, one of the reasons this is such a tight fellowship is because of the love of God, is because of where we've been, where God has brought us to, every one of us. There's some incredible testimonies in this church. Tom, who does the CDs back there with Rich, they're both putting together testimonies from people in this church that will curl your hair. It's amazing. Some of the testimonies you'll hear of what God has done in this fellowship of believers. And like I said, God did it. Not man, God did it. The all-important thing is Moses didn't give up and neither should we. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't think God can't use you. You just may be getting your BD degree. For Moses, the process now begins. Look at verse 16. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. When they had come to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come so soon today?" By the way, Reuel is also in chapter 3, Jethro. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." And so he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." Moses again stands in and steps up for those who are being mistreated. This time he doesn't kill anybody. He's growing in his BD degree. He didn't kill a shepherd. At a well in Midian, Moses helps these seven ladies. He didn't have any idea who they were. We know because we read here that they were, you know, of the priest of Midian, they were his daughters. And when these shepherds came to drive them away, all of a sudden Moses becomes Rambo. And he stands up for them. Again, God's sovereignty we see here. These seven ladies were actually the daughters of the priest of Midian. Again, lucky day for Moses? No. Again, coincidence for Moses? No. This is the sovereign plan of Almighty God. God is still working on Moses, and God is still working on delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. God's plan is still moving forward. Nothing can thwart the plans of Almighty God. Verse 18. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you've come so soon?" Rambo. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water and watered the flock." Isn't that amazing? He says, "Where is he? Call him. Invite him to dinner." According to Genesis 25:2, the Midianites were distant relatives of the Hebrews. Reuel, as we'll see in verse 1 of chapter 3, also Jethro. I'm sure that, no, I'm not going to go there. I'm not doing the Beverly Hillbillies thing. Anyway. Dad says, "How come you back so early?" And look, they thought in verse 19, Moses was an Egyptian. He looked like an Egyptian because he was raised up in an Egyptian home, of course. And he looked like an Egyptian with his attire and all. "Where is he? Call him to dinner." Look at verse 21. Moses was content to live with the man. And he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. And he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." Look at what's happening now. Backside of the desert. All that Moses had to go through. And now we see there's contentment back in his life. And that's what happens with you and I. We're going to go through trials and tests and troubles and tribulations in our life here. We're going to go through backside of the desert experiences, but we can look forward to that day when God will give us peace and rest and contentment. because God is working. Contentment returns to Moses. And what does God do? The Bible says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. So now he's not only content, but he's got a beautiful wife. And God blesses him with a son. Isn't that amazing how God works? Look what God does. Weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. God takes what the enemy means for evil, turns around for good. This is just an incredible chapter. It's not coincidence. It's not luck. It's all about God's sovereignty and God's providence. Verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. He got his, didn't he? Everybody gets one. If you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only have to die once. Got that from Dave Dravecki at a Billy Graham crusade. If you're born again, you only have to die once. But if you're not born again, you're going to die twice, and the second death is the lake of fire. Heavy stuff. And notice, it happened in the process that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. Whoa. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Wow. Now, when it says God remembered, it doesn't mean that God ever forgot. God is never oblivious to his people. Never. God is never oblivious to you and I. He even hears our groaning. He even knows every thought and intent of our heart and mind. He knows everything about us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. The Bible says he has every one of our tears in bottles in heaven. The Bible says he has every prayer in golden bowls in heaven. Can you get any closer to someone than that? But why do we panic? Why do we flip out? Why do we fear? God is never oblivious to the plight of his people. He knows everything that's going on. And that's comforting. Everything is in his time. And that's where we have a problem. We go by Timex. God doesn't have a watch. God's outside of time. Everything that God does is in his perfect time. We even sing a song, don't we? In his time, in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. We sing it all the time, but do we believe it? What are you thinking about when you're singing that? Are you really thinking that everything is in his time? Or are you thinking about going to breakfast somewhere or dinner somewhere, you know? The enemy does that too, tries to distract us, but everything. Do you know that God's timing is always perfect? God is never, ever, ever even 1 second early or 1 second late. His timing is always absolutely perfect. And God's rescue doesn't always come according to our time. Sometimes it does. When we shoot up those rocket prayers, help! And he does help us. Been there, done that. But God's rescue doesn't always come according to our time when we want it. He's God and you're not. Lesson number one. He's God and you're not. And God promised to break the bondage of slavery upon his people and deliver them out of Egypt, but it's going to be in his time. It's going to take 400 years. The people waited a long time. But in those days, people lived a long time. And here we see. God heard their groaning. They cried out. Their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And so God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. So when they were groaning, when they're in bondage, when they're under all of this rigor is the term, and this pain and grief and sorrow, and they were crying out, I wonder if they even realized that God heard them. God heard their groaning. God heard their cries. Sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we're in grief and weeping and sorrow and in trouble, whatever it might be, and we cry out to God and we kind of wonder if he even hears us. Do you know that he hears you 100% of the time? Always. And he's going to answer that groaning or that crying or whatever it might be according to his time. God has a perfect time schedule. Perfect, absolutely perfect. And God kept his promise. God rescued them according to his perfect timing. As we close, do you feel forgotten in your life, maybe? Do you feel maybe that God's late? You ever come to a place in your life where it's like, God, where are you? I'm sure they felt that way in Egypt. God's people in heavy bondage. God, where are you? But you know what? God knew where they were. What we need to recognize is where God is. And recognize that God remembers. God hears. God looks upon. God acts in his perfect, sovereign time. All he asks us to do is to believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these incredible miracles that you work even to this very day. Thank you, Lord, that you remember every promise you've given us. Thank you that you hear every prayer, every cry, every groan. Thank you, Lord, that you're constantly looking upon us. You're omnipresent everywhere. Thank you, Lord, that everything is going to happen perfectly in your sovereign time. Even as the man in the New Testament prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. In those times when we doubt, when we waver, when the enemy tries to rip us off with doubt and fear, Lord, help our unbelief. And Jesus, you told us all it takes is mustard seed faith to move a mountain. Help us, Lord, to even have mustard seed faith in times in our lives. I pray for a special blessing upon my brothers and sisters here tonight. Meet us where we are, Lord. You know exactly where we are in our lives. Some are going through desert time. Some are being prepared to do incredible things, Lord, through you. And may we realize and recognize we are just instruments in the hands of Almighty God. You are God, and you work through us. And I pray that you would do that for each and every one of us. Lord, use us to reach hurting people outside of these doors, to be ministers, to be sensitive to others, and to look, Lord, for an opportunity to help desperate and distraught people. We love you. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for the word, the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you most of all for Jesus. It's in his name we pray.